This is Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday when the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. The scripture story most commonly told on this day is the story of Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were all together in one place, and with a sound like the rush of a violent wind, the Holy Spirit came upon them, appearing like tongues of fire resting on each of them. And the most immediately expressive sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon them was their sudden ability to speak different languages. As it happened, because it was Pentecost, which is the Greek name for the springtime Jewish holiday, the Feast of Weeks, one of the three pilgrimage holidays during which Jews returned to the temple, there were Jews in Jerusalem at that time from all over the known world, from different countries, speaking different languages. And when the Spirit came upon the disciples, suddenly all those different people of different languages heard the disciples speaking in their own languages about God's deeds of power. The Pentecost story in Acts of the coming of the Holy Spirit is a very robust story, with rushing wind, a cacophony of languages, and bold testimony about God's deeds of power. And then as the story continues, there's an even more expression of this powerful spirit energy that shows forth in the outcomes. Peter preaches and people are converted, and some 3,000 people are added to the ranks of the church. What a day! So that's the typical story of this Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. But the text that we are looking at on this particular Pentecost Sunday, while also included among the lectionary selections, the designated scriptures for this day, happens to be instead the gospel lesson from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. So it's not the typical Pentecost story from Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and then upon the crowds of people in a roaring rush. Rather, it is the much quieter story of Jesus meeting with his hunkered down, uncertain, scared disciples immediately after the resurrection. You remember what happens, right, after Jesus' resurrection? You remember the scene, how the disciples are initially uncertain and even fearful about what is coming next? But very quickly, in the gospel account, almost immediately after Mary Magdalene's encounter with the resurrected Jesus just outside the tomb, Jesus appears in the room where the disciples, minus Thomas, are gathered. In fact, hiding. And he greets them, "Peace to you," or "Peace be with you." Then Jesus shows them his wounds in his hands and in his side, to show them that it really is him, Jesus, risen from the dead. The scripture reports that the disciples are excited. They rejoice. It really is him. Jesus doesn't jump up and down with them. Instead, he repeats his greeting, "Peace to you." And then he says, "Just as the Father sent me, I send you." In other words, now that you know that I am alive, that I am resurrected, that death does not have the last word, you aren't going to be staying here behind locked doors. Your work, your life, your calling, your mission isn't hidden here. It's out there. So right away, as soon as he shows himself to them, he's working with them to shift their thinking, their attitude, away from fearful hiding and toward purposeful engagement in this new chapter of Jesus following. There is movement ahead, fresh purpose, new energy ahead. And then comes this final part of the scripture story for this morning, the Holy Spirit moment. John's Gospel says this, "Then Jesus took a deep breath and breathed into them. Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what will you do with them?" So in this gospel story, this early story that takes place well before the actual day of Pentecost, there is a breathing of the Holy Spirit into the disciples, into their lives. And in this story, in this moment, it's not a rushing wind. It's not a crowd of thousands. It's not a saddle up and ride out moment. Instead, it is two simple and yet significant things, two Spirit-filled and Spirit-led invitations, an invitation to peace and an invitation to forgiveness. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into them, and as he does that, he breathes his peace into them. And so maybe the message of Spirit breath and Spirit indwelling begins with this, that before the Spirit can blow like a rushing wind, before the Spirit can move thousands to new places, new attitudes, new faith, before the Spirit is going to change the world at large, the Spirit has to breathe peace into you. The movement of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives starts with a little puff of air, a little puff of inner peace, of calming, of recovery of balance, of the first gentle hints of relief and release. By the time we get to the story of the disciples in Acts, out and about in Jerusalem, preaching and teaching and witnessing, telling of God's deeds of power, the Holy Spirit is blowing through like a freight train. But here, in this story of the earliest moments following Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit is blowing much more like a gentle breeze. Jesus takes a deep breath and breathes on them. And when he does that, I imagine that they too take a deep breath, breathing in his peace. That's what they inhale. But then isn't it interesting that no sooner than he breathes the Spirit of peace into them, no sooner than they inhale his peace, he says this: if you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? It's almost as if the deep inhaling breath of the Spirit is a breath of peace, and then the exhaling, releasing breath of the Holy Spirit is the breath of grace, of forgiveness. Why do you think that is? I think it's because the reality of breathing is that we have to breathe in and out. We need to inhale and exhale. And the reality of our Spirit breathing is that we need to breathe in the Spirit of peace and breathe out the Spirit of grace, both. Without the deep inhaling breath of inner peace, without the cleansing release of forgiveness for ourselves and for others, there's no fresh movement of the Spirit. In other words, if the Spirit is going to blow your life in new directions in a Pentecost kind of way, if the Spirit is going to lift you to new heights, if the Spirit is going to blow away the cobwebs and blow the dirt out of the corner of your life, if the Spirit is going to reanimate you, enliven you, give you new breath, new joy, new hope, then something deep inside you is going to have to unknot. Something deep inside you is going to have to let go. Something deep inside you is going to have to be rolled out of the way, not unlike the stone being rolled away from the tomb. And you know what that something is? In one way, I can't say, because in specific, it's unique to you, to your personality, your experience, your own hang-ups or wounds. But in general, I think we can identify it as all the anger and resentment and bitterness and blaming and fear that we can carry around like a big sack thrown over the shoulder. It's the heavy weight of wounds cradled rather than healed. It's the contempt you've been holding and hoarding, which is always a huge weight because nothing is as heavy to carry around in the heart as contempt. Carrying around contempt is like carrying around a big bucket of poison. Maybe two buckets, one in each hand. You might have your sails trimmed, so to speak, and the wind of the Spirit might be blowing at a crisp and refreshing pace, but if you have a giant anchor of anger and resentment, an anchor that is biting into the ground beneath your feet, you're certainly not going to set sail anytime soon. The Spirit wind can blow, but it won't move you, only tatter your sails. So you need release, right? What does that release look like? Often, most often, it looks like peace and grace. And until you inhale the deep breath of peace and exhale the full breath of forgiveness, it's awfully hard to release the weight of that which presses you to the ground, the weight of our wrongs. Let's think of it for a moment in terms of a forgiveness encounter, perhaps, between two people. One who is breathing apology, and the other who is breathing acceptance. Maybe the breathing in and out, back and forth, goes something like this. I'm sorry. It's okay. I feel unworthy, but you're not. I messed up again. We all mess up. I can't make it right. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But you can turn your heart in the right direction. I'm sorry. I know you are. I did it out of fear. I know you did. I don't want you to hate me. I don't. Maybe I can learn from this. Maybe we can learn from this. Now understand that I'm not saying that this is simple or formulaic or even accessible for everyone. And I'm not offering it as a should, something you should be doing just because Jesus said so, as if it is your duty to make yourself vulnerable in forgiveness where there is no acknowledgement of wrong or no repentance, no desire to reconcile. Forgiveness is not something that can be mandated, certainly not at an emotional level. I can't tell you, no one can tell you, that you have to forgive the person who has harmed you. In fact, there may be a lot more work to be done in some situations before we can even begin to breathe out forgiveness. In a week where we are horrified and saddened by the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis, a black man who died because he couldn't breathe with a knee on his neck, it's hard even to think about the intersection of breath and forgiveness. The reality is too heartbreaking, too sickening. So in a world of injustice, there should be no downplaying of accountability, no ignoring of systemic and personal racism, no denying that repentance comes before forgiveness. Forgiveness can't be cheapened that way. But all of that doesn't deny this very personal and close to home truth for me and for you, that if we don't find some way to release our anger, our bitterness, our resentment, our contempt, if we don't find some way to lean in the direction of grace in our own life circumstances, in our own immediate relationships, in our own neighborhoods, then we will be the ones who are bent over under the weight of our own wrongs and under the weight of the wrongs of others and under the weight of our unwillingness, our inability to let go of the hate and the fear we have been hoarding. If you forgive someone's sins, says Jesus, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, What are you going to do with them? We know that hate and resentment and bitterness and contempt will weigh us down. Could it be that the Holy Spirit, breathed in as peace and breathed out as grace, will lift us up? I think that forgiveness, as rare as it sometimes is, as hard as it can be to come by, as scary as it is, as vulnerable as it makes us feel, is the key that unlocks our hearts. It may unlock someone else's heart, too. It may release them from the prison of their past actions, their sins. But first, it is the key that unlocks our hearts, unlocks them for peace, unlocks them for healing, unlocks them for restoration, unlocks them for joy. Forgiveness unlocks our own hearts and lets us breathe deeply, fully. With all the serious and systemic stuff that is going on, I am hesitant to turn to the personal, almost mundane parts of life. But don't you know that's where awareness, confession, and change usually begins? So I will tell you that I got caught this week in a moment when someone posted something on social media that just triggered me. I don't think it was meant as a personal attack, but someone made an assumption about our congregation that was untrue, and they posted it. If they had even taken a moment to think about it, to investigate, to check their assumption, they would have realized that what they thought was true wasn't true. If they had taken even a moment to message me and ask a question, I could have said it straight. But they didn't. Instead, they posted. I corrected the misinformation. I did it in a measured, reasonable way, so there was no damage done in reality. But it really ticked me off. And that made me realize that I am running a little bit too close to my own emotional red line. Because even after the problem was fixed, the misinformation corrected, I was left with a nice big load of irritation and resentment toward the person, not inclined to forgive and forget. Maybe you're having those moments recently as well, just being a little more frayed at the edges, a little more impatient or irritated or prone to being frustrated or upset. But later in the week, I had a better moment. I observed a grandmother and her granddaughter together. And the grandmother was struggling, physically struggling, but I think even more so, struggling with frustration at not finding the right words. And she was getting more and more agitated, more and more worked up. Her granddaughter gently took her hand. "Breathe, Grandma," she said. "Take a deep breath in and slowly let it out." The grandmother did it once and then again. Peace returned. For them, but for me too. Because as I watched, I found that I too took a deep breath and then let it out. Once and then again. Breathe peace in. Breathe grace out. In, out. Not all spirit life is rushing wind. Sometimes it's just one deep breath and then another. Because the Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here, as close as your breath. Breathe peace in. Breathe grace out. In, out. Amen. Please join me in a few moments of silent prayer and reflection.